So we're continuing our consideration in Paul's letter to the Romans. We're in chapter 8, verse 5. But again, for context, and as my normal practice, I'll read the whole section, which is...
Are you recording?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Now you got to cut that out.
I don't care. I didn't realize you had started the recording. And I was like, he's going to start midway through. I'm like, oh, yeah.
No. So we'll go verse 1 to 11. And I'm reading out of the ESV. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so we talked about last week, focusing most of our time on verses 3 and 4, talking about the law and how we couldn't fulfill it, and how Jesus came, and because God sent Jesus and put our sins on him, we were able to be saved, so on and so forth. And now we get to verse 5, going forward. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, I don't know if it's the number one question. I don't know if it's top five. I don't know where it ranks, but I dare say it's top five. How do you know if you're God's? How do you know if you're, quote, saved? I don't know how many times everyone in this room has been asked that question, but I've been asked it a fair amount. Well, here's one way to tell. What have you set your mind to? Okay? It says here, if you live according to the flesh, then your mind is set to the flesh. Reverse that. If you set your mind according to the flesh, then you're of the flesh. Simple. Good way to determine where your standing is where is your mind geared toward when you do anything? Literally anything.
So what's your motive?
Mm-hmm. What's your motive? What's the verse? Whether you eat or drink, eat and drink for the glory of God? I forget where that is. But your motives will often tell you where your standing is. I'll use myself as an example. When I was a little kid, and admittedly, I was still guilty of this on into high school too. Of course, I love playing sports and this, that, and the third. And when Dad would ask me, okay, why do you want to keep playing? Why do you love this game so much? It's like, well, because I want to be remembered. I want to be Walter Payton. I want to be Tom Brady. I want to be Michael Jordan, Dale Earnhardt. Find something, be the best at it, be remembered forever. I kid you not, that was my motivation. If you'd asked me August of 2007, going into my sophomore year of high school, starting football season, Blake, what do you want to do with your life? I would have told you, I want to major in football at UNC Chapel Hill. Needless to say, that did not happen. But my motives were all wrong. Okay? And that's another thing that you can do when you're looking at the televangelist, as they're called. What is their motive? Why are you doing whatever it is you're doing? And granted, they can all say that it's for the glory of God, but also look at what they're doing. You know, what are they doing with the money they're bringing in? We've used the analogy of saving a child before. If you save a child, is that a good deed? Yes, of course it is. That's a great thing to do. Please, don't let it get hurt. But if you do it so you can be honored in the newspaper and get a medal and all that, if that was your motive, it's still filthy rags before God. Now, well, can God use that for the glory, for his benefit and glory? Absolutely. You probably just saved a future preacher. Who knows? I mean, God has had a knack for taking some huge sins and turning them into his glory. David and Bathsheba. King Solomon came out of that. Anyways, point being, one of the ways that you can tell where you stand is what motivates you to do anything, literally anything. We talked about this for the last couple times, actually, that we've met, where we talked about what is the reason behind your action. What is that inclination that makes you do whatever it is that you do? In like manner, it also says that those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. What is it, Galatians 3, fruits of the Spirit? I think, Philip, somebody. I'm a terrible person for not having this memorized.
Well, if you hadn't asked me.
Patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control.
For some reason, it seems like it's full of time. Yeah. Right now, for some reason. I should know this too. Joe?
Come on, Helen.
Probably. That's okay, though.
Okay. Yeah, nice.
That's okay. I should have known.
Galatians 5 is walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:22.
Okay. There we go. Galatians 5:22. I was in the right book.
I was like, I know it's 4 or 5, but which one is it?
But, yeah, Galatians 5:22, you got the fruits of the Spirit. And yeah, if you're motivated to do the things of the Spirit, then that's a pretty good indicator that you're probably in good standing, or at least you're on the right track. I mean, you have, let's throw out a scenario that I've done before. You have a young missionary who says, I'm going to go to, I don't know, Somalia or Egypt, some place that's not exactly been kind to Christians lately. All right, if that person goes and they say, and you ask them why, all right, let's go over three different possible scenarios. Option number one, I want to serve the people of that country. Is that the right answer? Nope. It's a good reason, but it's still not the right answer. Number two, I want to save the people of insert country here. Is that the right answer? Nope. Better answer, but still the wrong answer.
You can't save them.
No. Correct. All right. Number three. I'm going, for better or worse, no matter what happens, I'm going because I want to give glory to God. Is that the right answer? Yes, it is. That person may go over there and they may be the person whom God uses to save 100 people, 1,000 people, one person, or they might be a martyr. But as long as they're going for the glory of God, nothing else matters. And that's one of the big things that we all need to think about. I mean, growing up, the only reason I came to church is because Mom literally dragged me out of bed. I remember because I always waited for the second time that she came back around to say, "Blake, get up." And it always annoyed me when she turned the light on, but I didn't have much an option.
Yeah, but what kid didn't have that exact problem growing up?
I don't know. There are some kids who apparently have all this energy.
I don't know. I know growing up, I mean, with everything you've brought up so far about that, I think it was almost... We don't even notice it anymore, that the world is... But we condition ourselves, just like in the Scripture, every warning that is in the Scripture, we've conditioned ourselves to do. I mean, you know, talking about the Romans used to distract the Christians with gladiator games.
Not just the Christians, the whole country.
But, you know, it was always, let's distract them from what's really going on by having this public event that they can go and get lost in. Mm-hmm. What are professional sports? What are college sports? I mean, and I'm as guilty as anybody of getting lost in them.
Yep. I mean, me too.
You know, you can get 2,000, 2,500 people into a gym to support a basketball game, but you can't get 25 in a church. And it's the same story with kind of what you were talking about. It's like our motives are always to be the greatest. Mm-hmm. And probably 99 times out of 100 when you ask somebody, well, why are you doing this? Because I want to be the greatest. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it makes me think of the Kenny Rogers song. I mean, as a baseball coach, I love that song. But, you know, you think about that song and he's out there and he's wanting to be the greatest hitter. And then at the end of it, he's the greatest pitcher. And you're still going... But, you know, do we give credit where credit's due? And, I mean, you know, that's why when you brought up Tim Tebow this morning, like, very rarely do you have somebody that's in that realm that recognizes where their power comes from. They might say all glory to God, but that's only one interview. Whereas... when you find somebody that truly lives it out and every action that goes with the statement, that's a hard thing to find anywhere. I mean, you know, some of them may say, well, all glory belongs to God. Well, that's because it's trendy. But then you have the one that truly is humble about it and truly believes that all glory belongs to God. And in no way, shape, or form are they willing to compromise that, who will turn down a contract just solely based on the fact that they don't want their they don't want their fame to interfere with what God is doing in their lives. But then those same that are giving all the glory to God are the ones that are taking majority million contracts to try to prove that they're the greatest in a sport that, you know, I mean, it's all a matter of perspective. And I mean, I think that's what we have to kind of maybe stop and look at sometimes, if that makes any sense. I mean, it's just an interesting thing that's exactly what Paul's dealing with here. It's, you know, that's exactly what we're all dealing with every day. It's who are we really, truly giving the credit to? Because even ministers get it wrong.
Oh, yeah.
There's days I catch myself and I'm going, well, you know, my goal is to just see that, you know, I want to bring as many to the kingdom as I can. But that's a great goal to have, except for, why do I want to bring as many to the kingdom as I can? Why do I want to share the gospel? Was it because selfishly I want God to see, hey, look how many I brought? Because if that's my motive, then at the end of that day, he's going to look at me and say, depart from me, I never knew.
Mm-hmm. Yep. We all look at numbers. Numbers, 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 numbers. Anyways, moving on to verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Okay. Now we get the end result of what happens if you set your mind on flesh or spirit. Or if your mind, if you set your mind on things of the flesh, it equals death. Not just physically. I mean, that's going to happen. 100% of people die here lately. But also spiritually. I'm not going to go down the rabbit hole and tell you that if you set your mind on God, you'll have a peaceful heart and your heart's going to be whole and you're going to feel happy and it's going to be great and awesome and you're going to be so fulfilled and life's going to be great. No, I'm not going to tell you that. What I am going to tell you is that if you are constantly chasing earthly desires and earthly things, it is very well possible that you will get your goal.
Sorry?
It is very possible that you will achieve whatever it is you're seeking. Especially if you are tenacious enough. If you have a desire in you to accomplish a goal and you are willing to work hard enough for it, it is very possible that you're going to get it. I mean, it's that simple. I do firmly believe in the old thing that every mother tells her child, you can do anything you set your mind to. However, I can also tell you that if you do achieve that goal, earn that medal, earn that trophy, earn that raise, whatever, that it will be temporary. I went to that karate tournament that some of you saw on Facebook. I got a trophy about 4 feet tall. It's already got dust on it. And here in about 10, 20, 30, 40 years, however long it is, that trophy's going to rot. It's going to be gone. Unless someone determines it's worth preserving, then it might make it a little bit longer. The medals that people have earned, those Olympic gold medals, they'll eventually rot.
Who was it? Was it Kareem Abdul-Jabbar recently that gave all his memorabilia away?
I don't remember.
And when they asked him about it, he said, what good does it do me? He said, I was there, I lived it. He said, but I can put these up for auction and raise $1 million, $2 million for a kid's orphanage. He's like, to me, that's more important. Mm. He's like, these things are just, he's like, what good does it do me to sit it on a shelf and look at it?
There was one of the world's strongest men. Actually, he's been called the strongest man to ever live, Sidrunas Siviscus. They did an interview with him. This was years ago. He hadn't even retired yet. And they said, and they were talking to him, he said, I had over 300 trophies in my house. And they're like, how do you hold on to all those trophies? His answer, I have really big house. And all those trophies, no matter what they're made of, will eventually return to dust. To dust you were made, and to dust you shall return. Even if you get that raise, eventually you gotta retire. Or die, whichever one happens first. And then that promotion, that raise, the trophies, it won't matter. Even if your name is remembered forever, what's that movie, Troy? I want my name to be remembered forever. The dust of Achilles' bones are gone. And yes, we will remember his name for a long time to come. But eventually, this world will end. And no one is not going to care what his name was. No one will care what my name is or yours. Because when the world ends, you're either going to be so happy it won't matter, or you're going to be so much misery it won't matter.
Well, I mean, think about it. How is his name remembered?
Right.
And how many people know that's why it's that name? I mean...
Right.
He's remembered because of a tendon in the back of our foot. And yet, how many people today know that it's called the Achilles tendon because of Achilles? Mm. And how he died? How many just learned that? Jordan didn't. She did.
And so, eventually, you can set your mind on a goal, on an earthly goal, and obtain it, but eventually it will still equal death. It will. Ah, I should have looked this one up, too. There is some benefit to train the body, but to train the spirit, it has eternal benefit. Yeah, that's Paul. I just can't remember where, and that's a terrible misquotation, but anyways... And you may be happy for a season. I mean, few greater emotional highs and adrenaline pumping and all that stuff than when playing volleyball with Milligan and we beat the University of Tennessee. That was a great feeling because you had a whole stadium cheering for you. I could only imagine what some of these players are feeling now at all levels, where you have a whole stadium chanting for you and whatnot, and you achieve and you overcome great odds. Guess what happens? You still wake up the next day. The sun still sets and the sun still rises. And then that time comes to an end.
1 Timothy 4.
Thank you. And then that happiness will go away. And life goes on. But then you have what happens if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Paul tells us that if you do that, you will have life and peace. Now, that's a very important thing that he says there, life and peace. Again, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that if you say that if you honor God in everything you do, and you truly and faithfully follow God and do the absolute best you can, I'm not going to tell you that you're going to have a lot of money or a lot of happiness or whatnot. I can't promise you that because, frankly, the reason that we have the word martyrdom is because a lot of Christians have been killed. Jesus has told us throughout the entire Bible, every single book has people who are persecuted because of their faith. Matter of fact, I dare say that if you are not being persecuted, you might have a problem. If people are not attacking you, trying to nitpick you, saying, oh, then... there might be a problem here. Actually, forget might be. There is a problem. It's that simple. But, just like the trophies and the glory and all that, the persecution is temporary. It's limited to this world. The life that Paul is talking about is eternal life. If your mind is occupied by the things of the Spirit, that means that God is in your head. And that means that eternal life is there. Not only that, but Paul adds and peace to it. Why does he add that? Because while you may not have, quote, peace in this world, you may not be able to walk down the street and not be persecuted, but you can have a peace that no one else has. The people that's persecuting you, there's a reason they're doing it, because they see there's something different about you. They know there's something different about you. You're a peculiar people. That one's Peter, I think. And because of that, you have a peace that they don't, and they hate it. They hate that you can sit there and walk down the road or go into work or do whatever it is you're doing. And although they're picking on you, you're still happy. You're mad at them, probably. You wish the pain would stop. But you still have a happiness and a hope because this world is not your home. You're just passing through, to quote the old hymn. You can have peace because, while you may be miserable in this world, the next one is so great that no eye is seen, no ear is heard, and nothing has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him.
I think to answer your question at the beginning, sometimes how Paul knew he had salvation.
Mm-hmm.
The beating he took. Shipwrecks he went through, and prison was still endured. You know, going hungry, all those things.
Mm-hmm.
For the cause of Christ, he knew.
Mm-hmm.
That proved that he was who he said he was.
Exactly.
Well, I think there's this. I know there's a recording. I wish I had it readily available right now. Of Billy Graham basically saying that same question and saying, you ask me how I know. It's like, you ask me if I die tonight, if I know I'm truly saved. And he says, yes, I know I'm truly saved. And he gives the reasoning behind it. And it's similar to that, you know, he talks about that assurance of faith.
Mm-hmm.
That regardless of any thing we can do on earth, unfortunately the problem is you know, I think we can see in the church today those who are sure in their faith and then those who are assured of, you know, there's a humbleness, mm-hmm. that is found within someone who truly believes they are, with no requirement other than to have a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And then those who are, quote, assured of it, but they feel there's a requirement in works, or, you know, it's, where is their boasting?
Mm-hmm. Or
in whom do you boast? And in whom do you set your... You know, like you came to it. If someone's truly, if you truly believe God deserves the glory for everything you've done, then, you know, I think that assurance is real and factual and rests easy on your soul. But if someone is toiling with the question to the point of that they're completely lost in, well, I have to do this and I have to do that and I have to do this, do they truly have that assurance? Even though they might say they do, is that assurance there, or do they still feel there's requirements unmet?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think that's kind of the test of the circumstance.
And that's a perfect tie-in for verse 8, but we're not there yet.
Well, yeah. Sorry.
You're fine. You're fine.
We'll come back to that.
We'll get to it. Well, okay, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Okay. Yeah, this, Paul is continuing his train of thought. Well, if you follow things to the flesh, it equals death, and here's why. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Again, we've talked about this several times. When you come out of the womb, you are born with a sinful nature, and everyone starts at zero. Now, and by starting at zero, I mean no hope whatsoever of seeing heaven. And the thing is, there is no, All right, you get a point for being this good as a child. You get a point because you did this. You get a point for that. No, you stay at zero the whole time. The whole time until conversion. And so this whole time when we're sitting there, we're hostile to God. I was talking about how I hated waking up on Sunday and made mom come and wake me up a second time. I was being hostile. I mean, granted, I wasn't kicking and screaming, but I didn't want to come. All those other rules. I mean, who wants to follow them before conversion? Honestly. I mean, if you're truly honest with yourself, before you were converted, and I dare say that you didn't want to follow any of them. None of them whatsoever. Especially if your boss or your parent came up to you and said, "Did you really do this?" You know, give that stern voice, gave your full name, middle name included, and that eyebrow raise, and you're sitting there like, nope, sure didn't. I have no idea what you're talking about. Are you going to tell the truth right then? You should. But A, out of fear, and B, because you think you might get away with it, you're hostile toward the commandment, do not lie. Because you'd rather sit at home and relax on Sunday, you're hostile toward the honor Sabbath day and keep it holy. Or, insert commandment here, and I can figure out a way that you've broken it. And we're happy that you did. Me too. In many ways, shapes, and forms.
Until
conversion.
Well, I started to say until you got the full ramifications of what.
Well, that too.
Yeah. But for many, that won't come until the judgment. Because the term ignorance is bliss is a very true but yet very scary statement. Hmm.
And then you have the second part of that verse. Indeed, it cannot. Mind set on the flesh, not only does it not submit to the law, it can't submit to the law. Why is it that it can't submit to the law? Well, once again, it doesn't want to. It is the carnal mind is enmity with God. This whole phrase, carnal Christian, that has come about here in the last few decades. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. Period. You cannot sit there and say that Jesus is your Savior and not your Lord. That is physically, spiritually, mentally, every way, in every lee you can put in there, impossible. I cannot sit here and tell you that He is my Savior, not my Lord. Not that it doesn't work that way. If He is your Savior, He is also your Lord. He is either Lord of all, or He isn't Lord at all. And even then, He's still Lord. You just don't like Him. You're just a rebel. I mean, even the biggest criminals in the... Adolf Hitler. All the way from way up to Adolf Hitler, down to the guy down the street. If they haven't been converted, if they haven't been justified, if they haven't been changed, they are an enemy. They not only will not, they cannot follow the law, period. And they never will.
I mean, this is Paul's, in essence, way of saying exactly what Christ did when He said, "There will be many who say, 'Lord, Lord,' and begin to talk about their deeds." Mm-hmm. And
wait, time out. One more verse.
Okay.
One more verse. Verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, now continue.
See? It's His way of saying it, though. I mean, it's exactly what Paul's saying here, is that when that day comes, there will be many who say, "Lord, mm-hmm. Lord, I did this," but the part that's missing from there, "I did this," is the last part that is in your name.
Mm-hmm.
And we, you know.
Well, it's also in the first part too. I.
Yeah, it's I accomplished this, but I did it for you. And it's like, but did you? Because you're here still seeking glory in front of me over what you've done for me.
Mm-hmm.
In reality, you should have never been a part of this conversation.
Mm-hmm.
It should have been, you know, what things did you do in my name?
Mm-hmm.
And you're going, well, I fed the hungry and I clothed the naked. And it's like, but, you know, we've gotten it mixed up on the whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. We do that, but we've gravitated ourselves to the glory for doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And we become the one who's doing it rather than the one who is bringing glory to God's name.
Mm-hmm.
We get offended when somebody doesn't thank us for what we've done. And I mean, in ministry, that's a really tempting place to be.
Mm.
Because I know there are times I've broken down with, like, me and my dad had this conversation one time, and this is probably one of the most memorable conversations I ever had with him, because I was young in ministry, dad had been in ministry for years, and I looked at him and I said, but it's a thankless thing that you do. I was like, why? When, you know, all I want to hear is well done. And he looks at me and goes, son, have you read the Bible? I was like, yeah. He goes, there'll be a day that you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But when you hear it from man, you have your reward. And I was like, oh. I mean, and it's not that I didn't know that. It's just so many times you want to hear people say thank you for the things you do for them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and that's one of the things that I think potentially we have right now with the food pantry and the different things. We're going to want to give things to people and hear them say thank you. And those people may not say it. And it's one of those things, okay, well, who are we truly seeking the credit for? Are we wanting them to say thank you because we gave them something? Or are we doing it out of the goodness of serving and doing what God has called us to do, and that is to reach to those that are low, to reach to those that are hurting? And we forget that we may not get a thank you here. If we want the thank you here, we'll get the thank you here, but that's all we're going to get. And that's where our reward comes on earth, rather than, because our motive was earthly. Our motive was in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We wanted the appreciation now. We want people to see what we've done now. And I mean, and without mentioning names of people that are famous that have done things, but, you know, that's the difference in what you brought up this morning. He doesn't care if his name's tied to it. He cares more about people having a good thing. But then there's celebrities that have started schools. There's celebrities that have started, and it's all about, what have I done for this community? What I've done to make this place great? And it's all about glorifying their name. Mm-hmm. And in the end, they got their reward.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're proud.
Mm-hmm.
Pride. That's one thing that God really detests.
Mm-hmm.
And it makes it impossible for him to do anything with us. Pride gets in the way.
As the verse points out, humans can't please God. In our mortality, we can't do it. Our actions by ourselves can't do it. The only way that we will ever please God is if God works through us. And I'm not going to be the old Facebook quote. One of the most annoying things I see on Facebook, I want to comment and post on it every single time, but I hold my tongue. If you will just let God work through you, or God can't help, God can't open new doors for you if you keep holding on to the doorknob. But that's not how this works. God's going to work through you. If God has chosen you and you are his child, he's going to work through you. Period. End of story. There is no let God do it. You're not going to let him. If it was up to us as mortal humans prior to conversion, we would not allow it. Praise God, it doesn't matter. Praise God that he yanks us away from whatever it is that we're doing, and he says, you are mine, and here's how we're going to do things. And then we have justification, and Jesus works through us. We can't do it. But with God, all things are possible. God works through us, and that's what allows us. Humans, to the flesh, cannot please God. And so God sent his Son. And I know there's a whole lot more theology in the statements I just made. Please bear with me to chapter 9. And that's where I'm going to end up tonight. Although, I do want you to think about verses 9 through 11. And I also want to... I was going to give you a pop quiz tonight, but I've run out of time.
You've done that.
I was going to give you another pop quiz. Because verse 9 gives me an opportunity to see who remembers what I was saying back in chapter 1. So I'm going to find out in a couple weeks, Lord willing, who knows what I'm talking about. So, now you got time to prepare. Let's see. Any questions, comments, or concerns?
So, where in all this does the statement, God helps those to help themselves, fit in?
Well, that statement doesn't fit in anywhere. So I have no idea what you're talking about.
I had to throw one at you.
yeah, that statement doesn't fit, so I'm not too worried about where it fits in.
I think it's second opinion.
Right.
The two most quoted books of the Bible are first and second opinion.
Indeed.
In a workplace,
mm-hmm.
and you try to lead your life, you know, like you're supposed to,
mm-hmm.
you know, with, for God and Israel. You know, people sit and makes fun of you and says they're fanatic Christians, or you know, they laugh at you a lot of times.
I used to wear Christian T-shirts in high school. And there was this one person, and if you're listening to this recording, I'm not going to say your name. Relax. And they would always look at me and say, Blake, I hate looking at that shirt because it makes me feel bad about how I live. And I'm like, well, sorry? Not really? There was one day I was wearing my football outfit and going to practice, and he looked at me and said, ha, now I don't have to feel bad because you're wearing shoulder pads over all that. I just lifted the jersey up, and there it was. He said, and, well, he had a different statement, but to keep it G-rated, he said, darn it, Blake. If it convicts you that bad, then that's a problem.
But it also shows his conscience is still in.
Mm-hmm. It showed that there was still a conscience in him.
It showed that there was a possibility of regeneration.
I have no idea what became of him, unfortunately. I lost all contact with everyone I played with for a reason. But anyways, cut that part out.
I'll just cut the holes. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I mean, you bring up a good point, though, too, because 90% of the time, the persecution that comes in that form comes from people who feel bad. And it honestly all goes back to what Jesus says in John 3. And I think about it often. John 3:16, he says, you know, he's talking about love, and everybody wants to talk about that being a salvation verse. Well, they forget the rest of John 3 where he's saying, you know, talking about the light coming into the darkness and the darkness refusing it. And the darkness is condemned because they don't like the light. And, you know, he talks about the light and the darkness often.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is that when we shine a light on the darkness, when that light is shining through us, when Christ is alive in us and others see him alive in us, it condemns them because it brings to light the darkness that they carry. That's why you see so much lash back right now in the world where we, like today, just in today's terms, which it's not uncommon to, I mean, what is it that the scripture says? It says that you face nothing which is not uncommon to man, essentially. I mean, that's a very loose paraphrase, but it's true. I mean, this is how life has always been. I mean, the debauchery, the, you know, all the things that were taking place that we see around us today, while they may not look exactly like what the Roman Empire was doing, or they may not look exactly like what the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were doing, they are the same things. And it all starts with a light that's being shown into the darkness that shines in. And when you shine a light in darkness, what does it immediately do? It casts a shadow of doubt upon everything wrong. Now, anything in the dark, I mean, it's that candle thing that I remember your dad was completely for, but I don't know if you were, one of you was here with him that night that I
put a flashlight. I was there.
And we lit a candle, and you don't, you know, you see the candles reflect, or the candle in the shadow, but you never see the flame. Because flame light doesn't cast a shadow. And yet, you know, so it's like the candle's the sin, and the flame is Christ. You shine that light, all you're going to see is the sin. Because the light's not going to cast a shadow. And so when you think about that in terms of the workplace and the different things that we're dealing with, every good that we do is not done in us. You know, they're not going to care if all we're ever doing is good for ourselves. They're not going to care if all we're ever doing is building ourselves up while we do it, because that gets us praises from those same people. They see you going and working with the homeless, or see you going and working with the unfortunate, and see you going and working with certain groups of people, and they're going, oh, well, I really admire what you do. And, you know, they admire it because they like the good you do. But then when the glory is given somewhere other than to you, all of a sudden, well, why do you have to act all holier than thou? Why do you have to act this way? Why do you have to act that way? It's like, you know, it's like just a second ago, you were praising the things that I was doing, but now that you know why I do them, all of a sudden it's a problem. You know, that doesn't make sense to them. They can't grasp what God is doing in you because they don't know him, so they look for ways to explain it away. And, I mean, and that's just, I mean, that's just life. That's exactly what we deal with every day. Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you all for coming out, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we'll keep going. 9, 10, 11 is all we got, or verses 9, 10, 11 is all we got left in that little section, and then we'll keep pressing on. If there's nothing else, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.